This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, I want to read verses 7 and 8. And can we read those verses together? Let's just read those verses together this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, how wonderful it is to know you as our personal Savior, Father, to know you as only we can know you, Father, and that's through the precious Spirit and the precious salvation and deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that has drawn us, Father, to you. Lord, we thank you this morning for the very presence of the Holy Spirit that ministers to our hearts, and Father, that also by way of ministering to us, Father, we in turn can minister to others in that very same love that you have for us. Father, we ask you this morning if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, Father, that today would be the day that they would make a personal commitment to you, Father, and to receive in their own bosom, Father, that precious gift of the Holy Spirit, that they might go out and show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to others as well. Father, this morning, if there might be one here this morning that's walking adrift from thee, they know you, Father, as their personal Savior, but for some reason, they just don't have that joy and that happiness that they once had, Father, when they first gave their life to you. Help them to realize too, Father, that the love that you have for them, they are failing to show very possibly to a lost and dying world that needs to see that love. Father, you bless your people this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, the Bible says God is love. John tells us that the very nature of God is love. This morning in the Sunday school class, I had some things to do around here in the sanctuary and down in the old fellowship hall, and so I didn't get into my Sunday school class. I hate to go busting through the door and then try to find a seat and disrupt the class. So I sat in here at the Kim Riard class. Yes, and what a blessing! The lesson was this morning. If you're not attending the Sunday school program, we encourage you to come and be a part of our Sunday school program here at Powhatan. But this morning, the point was made that for us to truly love the way that the Lord loves, we would have to have the very presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. It is a hard thing. It's a very difficult thing to love. To truly love others, if we don't have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ residing in our own heart, in our own soul. So John tells us that the very nature of God is love. And he states very boldly that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God has always been love. From Genesis to Revelation, God has revealed himself as a loving Father. So, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1, I want to take this a few moments this morning to walk us through from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ there in those scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, we see the love of God in the very first verse of the Holy Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God created the moon, the stars, the sun, the sunlight, the rain that comes down in due season. God has created all of these things. God's love is wonderfully felt and beautifully displayed throughout the heavens. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The other night, there was supposed to be an eclipse of the moon. Did anybody stay up late enough to see that? Martha was out there at 8 o'clock. Martha was out there at 8 p.m. looking for this eclipse. It won't come around again until, 2010, I think it is, something like that, or later. But I went to my computer, and I got WRAL up, brought up WRAL, and went to weather, and they said that the eclipse is not scheduled to take place till around about 10 o'clock. So I thought, should I go out there and tell Martha that, you know? So I went out there and I shared that with her, and so she came in out of the cold. But she was bound and determined she was going to see the eclipse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Like an artist would paint a beautiful sunset or a breaking sunrise, God's finger moves throughout the heavens to sketch glorious masterpieces. Before I turned 40 years old, I didn't pay much attention to, you know, the beauty of the heavens, a beautiful sunset, just a tree. After I came into my 40s, I began to pay attention to nature. There's beauty in nature. I mean, I enjoy going up to the mountains. I enjoy going out to the coast. I enjoy traveling because I just want to see the beauty of this land. And the way that the Lord does sunsets and sunrises, if you're up early enough to see the sun come up in the morning, my, what a beautiful, beautiful testimony that is. God is alive and well, and He's painting beautiful portraits every day. We see God's love and God's glory as we have opportunity to survey the heavens. But we also see God's glory and His love and the beauty of the earth. And by the way, there's no such thing as a Mother Nature. Mother Nature gets credit for things that only God does. Only God does. The blessings and the beauty of this earth come directly from the blessings and the love of God. And I believe we North Carolinians have been blessed with the richest of God's good earth. The mountains, the valleys, the rich farmlands of the plains and the coastal vistas. And so when the Bible says God is love, all you have to do is go outside and look around. God shows His love and the beauty of nature every day. The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I like to start my day out that way. I like to start my day out praising the Lord and thanking Him each day for the day that He gives us. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God shows that He is a God of love through His miraculous provision of seed-bearing plants. In verse 11, God says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed and fruit tree." The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. America has been blessed with the richest soil in the whole world. American farmers, when left alone, can outproduce any nation on this earth. And the American farmers, for the most part, will be the ones that live closer to the Lord than probably any other industrial people, because they know what it takes to produce. To have something come forth from the ground. They know it takes sunlight. They know it takes rain. And there's only one person that can bring those things about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth will produce vast amounts of food. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt," which indicates that they'll be moist and fertile. Matthew Henry writes about this particular verse. He says, "In the millennial kingdom of the Messiah, there shall be such a plentiful harvest every year that it shall last all summer, even till autumn, when it is time to begin to plow again." Can you imagine that? I mean, I one of the best illustrations I think that any person can get today of what God is talking about here is if you go north to Pennsylvania and you go to the Amish country and you see what they produce on their in their areas in farming. God just seems to richly bless them in such a wonderful way. Well, one of these days, the abundance of the earth is going to bring forth abundantly. And you and I are going back to the old farming days, and I'm looking forward to that. God's curse will be lifted from the earth, and the earth's fruitfulness will spring forth in abundance. In Ezekiel 35, verse 26, the Lord says, "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings." During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seasons will still be in effect. There'll be winter, summer, spring, and fall. Winter, summer, spring, and fall for 1,000 years, and you and I will be there serving with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that 1,000-year reign, the Lord will bring down the new Jerusalem. He'll do away with this earth, and he'll produce a brand new a new earth, new heavens, new earth. And so in the millennial reign of Christ, we will sit down to dinner with our families and truly enjoy without interruption the wonderful blessings of God's love. And so we see that God shows his love in the natural provisions of the earth. Now, if you'll just turn over to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, we also see the love of the Lord in his giving. Verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." I'm going to tell you that the trees, everything that came up out of the ground did not come out of the ground by a seed, but God produced it just by his word, just by speaking it into existence. And then, of course, that first production had seeds for which you could plant and grow afterwards. God put that seed-bearing, that seed in the plant that it might be able to reproduce. The earth before the great flood was like a giant terrarium or greenhouse. The Garden of Eden was watered by the mist that went up from the earth. There was no rain as we know it today. The first drops of rain fell. Anybody know when the first drops of rain began to fall on the earth? That's right. When God told Noah, "I'm going to judge this earth. I'm going to destroy this earth." And the heavens fell in, and even the oceans beneath burst forward and are brought forth more water and covered the whole of the earth. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" What is wrong with having the knowledge of good and evil? What is wrong with eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it certainly hasn't helped us to this day, has it? Certainly hasn't produced joy and happiness and peace in God today. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a vexation of spirit." Solomon said, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." The smarter we become, the more miserable we become. I tell you, God is the answer. That's what Solomon, that's the whole of Ecclesiastes, that's the end result, that's the drawing. Add it all up, Solomon says, if you'll add up everything that materially you can gain on this earth and draw a line, when you get down to the bottom, it's all going to come out vanity. It's all going to come out vanity. If we start with the Lord Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Look on to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God said it's not good that the man, the human being, should be alone. Many a husband and a wife today in the midst of holy matrimony still live lonely lives together, back to back, as one song says, side by side, but miles apart. Husbands don't communicate with wives, wives don't communicate with husbands, and the marriage becomes a stale, lifeless, and lonely existence, and many times destined for failure. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as God loved the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Bible says to wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I tell you this, any woman who has a husband who loves her in such a way as Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself for it, a woman ought to be willing to submit herself to such to that husband. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It is not good, God says, that man should be alone. Loneliness is one of the key reasons many marriages fall apart. The human heart has a great need for companionship, and God said it is not good that man should be alone. And yet, in his love, he gave a companionship. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the love of God in creation and in the providing of every need of his creation. But let's look at the love of God in Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. My friend, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read through the whole chapter, and then you read on to chapter 2, You will find periods, semicolons, commas, periods, semicolons, commas, but you will not find a question mark until you come to Genesis chapter 3. Satan asks the first question of the Bible, and that first question questions whether or not God's word is true. And we have that resounding question today throughout the land. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. This is the first question of the Bible, and it's asked by Satan, the shining one, and he questions the word of God. It's not asked for salvation, it's asked for destruction. And verse 2 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, I want you to look at that verse. Because that verse, before I read any more of that verse, she ate from that fruit, but nothing has happened to her. But nothing has happened to her. She's consumed. She's taken a bite out of that fruit. Whatever that fruit was, she has taken a bite out of that fruit, and nothing has happened to her. But then the rest of the verse says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. I tell you, when he bit into that fruit, the lights went out. I believe at this particular time that Adam and Eve were living in the very Shekinah glory of God, that glory that ascended over the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even in the Old Testament, that glory that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, this Shekinah glory just completely surrounded Adam and Eve in the garden. But when they sinned, when they listened to the devil and they turned away from God's word to listen to a false prophecy, the light went out. I believe God jerked the Holy Spirit right out of Adam and Eve. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. How beautiful that God walked in the cool of the day with his children. This is what a personal relationship with Christ means. This is what God wants for every human soul today, is to have a personal relationship with them. Not a personal relationship with the church body, even though God has a relationship with the church body, but God wants a personal relationship with the individual, with the individual heart. And this is the reason God created us, is to have fellowship with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Right now we don't see as clearly as we will someday, but when God comes, when Christ comes and takes his church home, then we will see, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. God is going to reveal wonderful things to us in the future. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Why? And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the very pleasure to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day. And here, he did that very thing with Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin always makes us run away from God. I tell you, the longer you stay away from church, the longer you stay out of God's word, the longer you stay out of fellowship with God's people, the harder it's going to be for you to ever want to open his word again, ever want to come back to fellowship with his people, because the devil's going to make sure if you get on that path, he's going to keep wooing you down that path. But it comes a point in time and that Holy Spirit keeps calling, come home. And I trust that if you're on that pathway today, you'll respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. You'll listen to his wooing and respond to his call and turn around and come back. Sin always makes us run away from God. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, now here's the second question of the Bible. The second question of the Bible. Satan asked the first question for destruction. God asked the second question for salvation. Where are you this morning in your relationship to God? Where are you this morning in your relationship to God? Where are you? Where are you? Here is the second question of the Bible. God's question is one asked in love. It asks for salvation. Adam, examine yourself. This is what God's saying. Where are you in relationship to me? Why are you running away? And why are you hiding in the trees? And Adam and Eve, in their rejection of the simple word of God, they have fallen into sin. Eve out of deception, and Adam out of rebellion. What will be their judgment? Now let me just explain that. When Eve took from the fruit and she ate it, she was deceived into believing a lie. She was deceived into believing a lie. She thought she was giving a good defense for the faith, but the more she listened to the devil, the more she was deceived into believing a lie. But when she turned around, and the Bible says that Adam wasn't there at the time. There's no indication that Adam was present at this time. But she brought that fruit to Adam, and when she brought that fruit to Adam, there was no devil there. There was no deception there. Adam knew exactly what God had said, and when she brought that fruit, the Bible says he ate it. He didn't ask any questions. That's rebellion. And my friends, that's why the fall came. Not because of Eve's deception, but because of Adam's rebellion. Don't ever blame the woman for the misery and pain and suffering that the world's going through today. That's the man's fault. Verse 10 says, Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of gave me of the tree and I did eat. Do you see how he's become a finger pointer? He's trying to get out from under. He's pointing his finger to the wife. And by the way, he blames God too. He says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, God, if you'd have given me some other mate, this thing wouldn't turn out this way. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman too becomes a finger pointer. And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And by the way, you know, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was always talking about their seed, the seed of the man, the seed of the man, the seed of the man. But God says, listen, her seed, it's the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of Satan, not the seed of man. How wonderful that is. And so there in verse 15 is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, let me just mention something here. I believe that it was that God gave the commandment for Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Did he not? He gave that commandment to them. I believe that even in the Garden of Eden, had they not followed the testimony and the false prophecy of Satan, they have begun to produce a family in the Garden of Eden. I believe that without pain, without any kind of misery. But I'll tell you, the testimony here is that as you bring children as women bring children into this world, there's a great deal of sorrow involved in bringing children into this world, because you're bringing children into a world of sin and rebellion. You're not bringing children into a world that God has had fully intended for them to be born in. It is a sad thing that there is a burden to bringing life into a sinful world. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And by the way, she hadn't produced one child at that time, but Adam by faith calls his wife Eve, because now he believes the word of God. God, if she's going to be the mother, then I believe that, and I'm going to name her Eve, mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now here is also a second shadow of the coming of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Where did those skins come from? Didn't come from fig leaves, didn't come from trees, didn't come from anything. It came from two lambs that had to shed their blood to give the proper covering and the proper coat for Adam and Eve to depart from the garden. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was slain. Let me tell you that living forever in sin is not something that God wanted for Adam and Eve. Therefore, he rejected. He pushed them away from the tree of life. If they in their sinful nature had reached forward and taken from the tree of life, they would have lived for all eternity, separated forever from God. Because nothing sinful can come into the presence of God. Nothing. nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And so God in love pushes them out. God in love pushes Adam and Eve outside the garden. He pushes them away from the tree of life. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Some suggest that the cherubim kept the way from being blocked by Satan. Others believe that the way was being blocked in order to keep Adam away from the tree of life. Whatever the case, God in love cast Adam and Eve out that he might one day bring them back in. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 26 and let me show you something there. Exodus chapter 26, and I'm coming to a close. God is love. God is love. He's love in the Old Testament. He's love in the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 26, when God gave the Israelites direction on how to build their temple and what the temple would be like, or the tabernacle, He told them that they needed to build, have a veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies for the inner court to the Holy of Holies, and where the Holy of Holies was. In the tabernacle, that's where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. That's where God, only the high priest, could go in behind that veil. It was that separation. It was that separation of man from God. The only person that could go in behind that veil was the high priest once a year. In Exodus 26, verse 31 through 33, it says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." The veil of the temple became the symbol of the cherubims and the flaming sword protecting the way of entrance back into the presence of God. And the way back in would later become known as the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the veil in the tabernacle. The veil represents the cherubim, the separation of God and man. Now turn with me to New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Watch what happens to this veil when Christ dies on Calvary's cross. Or I beg your pardon, yes, when on the morning of his resurrection. Matthew chapter 27. God sent Adam and Eve out that he might bring them back in. Matthew 27, when you're there, please say amen. Christ is hanging on the cross. Verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Question mark. You know what the answer to that question is? You and me. Adam and Eve. That's why God forsook his own son. Let his own son, the Lamb of God, come into this world and go to Calvary's cross to die there for you and me. "Some of them that stood there," verse 47, "when they heard that, said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple." You see that? The veil of the temple, that veil that represented the separation of man and God, was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What happened there? What happened there on Calvary's Hill? Christ paid the price for Adam and Eve's sin. Christ paid the price for your sin and my sin. And forever, the door is open. Listen, well, let me say, the door is open today. God has opened up that door again. The veil of the temple ripped in two. The Lord Jesus dismissed the cherubims and invited all that will to come. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying," what? "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. Let me tell you that God is love. God is love in nature. God is love. God is love in the Old Testament. He's love in the New Testament. He's love today. And the Lord Jesus, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be able to dismiss those cherubims and invite us back into His presence. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in 1 John 4:11, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to" what? Amen. Amen. How are we able to do that? Well, we have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And the only way that we can do that is to receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The moment we ask God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode in our hearts. And what a glorious joy that is. I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know, has never made a commitment to Christ, today needs to be the day that you come and you receive Him as Lord and Savior. Tomorrow may not come for you. Tomorrow may not come for you. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. God is love. God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You again for Your Word. Father, we thank You for each one that's come this way this morning. Father, what a beautiful day You've given us too. Certainly, Father, overcast, but Lord, we need rain. And You've blessed us with rain this week. Father, You know what we need. You know what we don't need. Father, You know when we need judgment, and You know when we don't, when we need blessing. And so, Father, we just commend our lives to You, Father, and ask You to bless. Use us, Father, this week in some precious way that we might reach out to a lost one that's lost and undone without You, one who's troubled and burdened and depressed and living and anxiously, Father, and not knowing what each day will bring. Lord, none of us know knows what each day is going to bring, but as Christians, Father, we know who holds the day. So, Father, we ask Your blessing upon that one that's furthest from Thee. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit again will knock upon that heart's door and draw them, Father, into the kingdom of God. Father, if there's one here this morning who's Christian, knows You as their personal Savior, but Father, for some reason they're carrying a great burden, I pray that they would lay that burden down at an old-fashioned altar, Father, and lift up, just look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and take each day as Christ guides us and directs us. Father, bless them, Father. Move upon them in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You this morning again. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.